with you that if you are in a season of life right now where you feel lonely, you can have joy in a lonely season. So if you have your Bibles, I'd love for you to open Philippians chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 3 all the way down to 10. And I believe there's children's church, so we'll go ahead and do that this morning. If Garrison, you want to flip through the scripture slides for me as we go ahead, that would be awesome. This is the reading of God's word, and it starts like this. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for all of you making my prayer with joy. I want you to circle prayer with joy. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you, with all the affection of Jesus Christ. And it is my prayer that you, your love may abound more and more with knowledge and discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of his righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, there's a lot in that today. I could spend so much going over just one verse at a time. But I want to take you through something, and I want you to see something. So before I do, if you're new here today and you're lost and you're like, what did I just read? Well, we are starting a series this this Christmas on the book of Philippians, and we're calling it Joy to the World. So Philippians is a book that is written, it's a letter actually, written by the Apostle Paul, and he planted a church in a city called Philippi, and he's writing to that church 10 years later, and this is how it starts out with. Before I point it out, I'm just kind of curious, can anyone kind of tell me what the relationship is between Paul and this church just by reading what we just read? How does he feel about him? Any takers? Grateful. He's grateful. Someone say, what else about him? Thankful. He's thankful. Grateful, that works.
Partnership in the gospel, kind of stands out.
Partnership in the gospel, yep, we're going to get to that. Anyone else? How does he feel about him? What's the general vibe or sense you get about the relationship that they have? What's that? It's supportive. They love each other. Yeah, that's right. I would actually make a couple observations, and that is this, is that I want you to notice, first of all, the deep connection and affection Paul has for this church. Never do you ever get the sense that he feels unloved or isolated. If you read through it again, I want you to catch very clearly a few things. Number one, he's thankful for him. Someone mentioned them. Verse 3, I am thankful for my God in my remembrance of you. God, I'm thankful for this church. Every time I remember you, I have this great gratitude in my heart for him. If you look at this, when he prays with them, he's praying for them continually, and he's praying with what? What is he praying with? Joy. So there's a sense of like happiness and elation and just a sense of like, I'm really glad for these people, and I'm not praying them out of a sense of duty or I don't like praying for them. I love praying for them. It gives me a sense of joy. He's sure that God is going to continue a good work in them until the day and complete it. I could spend an entire sermon just on verse 5, but I want to keep going. He holds them in his what? Heart. He holds them in his heart, okay? He also yearns for them, okay? How I yearn for you with all the affection of Jesus Christ. Remember where he's at? He's in prison. He's like, man, I want to be close to these guys. And he's praying for them, and he's praying that they would love each other more and more, and that they would know Jesus more intimately, that they would have a closer relationship with Jesus, and on top of that, that they would have
a level of discernment. The observation I want to make very clear today is that Paul seems joyful and he seems loved even in a lonely place, right? So that would be the observation I would make, right? Remember how I told you that Philippians, the theme of the book is joy, which is very interesting. It's mentioned 19 times, and it's very interesting because he's in a place in his life right now where he shouldn't be joyful. Paul is joyful in a lonely place at this point in his life. If you read from the text, he's not in a Jewish prison. He's in a government prison. We learn that closer to verse 13. It's clear later in the text that he has a very real chance that he might die soon. So not only is he in prison, he's facing death, which would scare anybody. And the fact that he's in a government prison assumes a few things about him. Number one is he's probably chained to restrict movement. The weight of the chains would have rendered his limbs useless and probably unable to sleep because the chains would have been so noisy. He would have had little food. It was the job of the prisoner to find food, and he probably had extremely bad sanitary conditions. Our best guess about the size of this prison probably would have been something smaller than this room. And there probably would have been 100 to 200 people crammed in this room with him, all kind of sitting down, all chained, all moving around. No place to eat, no place to be alone, and no place to use the bathroom or anything like that. It would have been a bad condition. All this is to simply say that the circumstances in Paul's life are in dire straits. It's bad, guys. And when I mean bad, I mean if you think about the kind of loneliness that you felt during the lockdowns, this would have been way worse. This has been way worse. It would be the kind of stressful situation where it would be very common for him to feel isolated, abandoned, alone, and rejected. Paul is going through something that many of us face, and that is that he's in a circumstance where he is lonely. And yet, here's what I want you to catch is when you read the first few verses, never do you get the sense that he feels isolated, that he feels unloved, that he doesn't feel appreciated. There's this sense of joy about him in a lonely circumstance. Paul has been able to find a way to do something that most of us, that evades most of us, and that is thrive in loneliness. Years ago, I was sitting and relaxing with my sister-in-law, and she was sharing with us this documentary that she found very insightful. The documentary was entitled God Grew Tired of Us, and it's about these three boys from Sudan. The film documents their journey as they escape, and they were brought to the United States for a brighter future. At one point in the documentary, they show the scene where people are asking them how it is to live in the United States. And during the conversation, they said this: "It must be great living in the U.S. with all the warm homes and being well-fed and having all this stuff, education and all this money to spend stuff on." And to everyone's surprise, they responded by saying, "We want to go back home." When asked why, they said that North America is a very lonely place. Don't you feel that's telling? Right? Here you have two kids that are in this war-torn country. They have no food, they have no water, their lives are in danger. They're brought over to the United States where we have everything they want, and they would rather go back and face life and be in physical danger all the time and not be lonely than be in the United States and be safe. I think that's very telling, don't you? CBS posted a report about 10 years ago naming the top 5 most depressed and unhappy countries in the world. And what they found was the more wealth a country had, the more depressed the people were. U.S. is second on the list, only to be beat out by France, who reported a whopping 21% of people in the population were diagnosed with depression. To further my point, a book came out a long time ago by a man named Dotner Putnam, and he wrote the book called Bowling Alone, The Collapse and Revival of the North American Community. The book is based upon the observation that he made that when he was living in the 80s, bowling was seen as a primarily social activity, but now it's normal to see people bowling alone. And so that prompted him to do a study to see just how much people interact and socialize with each other. Here's what he found. He said this, playing cards together is down 25%. And of course, it's not really about playing the actual card game. It's just about people hanging out and enjoying each other's company and all that kind of thing. An evening with the neighbors, actually having your neighbors down to hang out with you is down 33% from the 80s. If you invite people over, you kind of mistrust them. I kind of used to think whenever someone invited me over to their house or they invited me, they wanted to come to my house, I was like, sure, I love you, man. Come on, we'll hang out. And then it's like an infomercial for Norwex. I never liked that, right? They were trying to sell me something, so I stopped. Families sitting around the dinner table having a meal has gone down as much as 80%. People do not sit around the table and have a meal with their family together anymore. Having your friends over is down 45%. Just saying, hey, phoning someone up saying, hey, what are you doing tonight? Nothing. Come on over. We'll hang out. That doesn't happen. The willingness for Americans to make more friends is down 33% since 1989. So what that means is if you have a bunch of people who are lonely and socially isolated, it kind of works like this. They kind of go, I want a friend. Well, I would like a friend too. But the willingness to do something about it doesn't exist. The average American man now has one friend, one close friend, compared to the 80s where he had three close friends. And I mentioned this in church today, anywhere between 40 to 50% of single men between the ages of 20 and 35 would actually prefer to be alone rather than be in a relationship or a marriage relationship. 25% of people have no one to confide in. I think this explains the rise in counseling, not that it's bad, but sometimes it's paying someone to do what a friend used to do, which is to listen and be empathetic and empathetic. If you think that the issue resides to just the church or those outside the church, a poll done by Today's Christian Women found that 42% of women who were involved in churches and Bible studies often or regularly felt lonely. So it's a little bit of an issue, right? And what I want you to understand when we read this text is that Paul is facing a worse situation of loneliness. And yet, in the midst of it, he is able to have joy in a very lonely circumstance. He has this deep sense of connection, and he has nothing that you or I would use to fix our loneliness. How would you and I would fix our loneliness? Well, typically, we would build our friendships based on physical location, right? So you're at the same job or the same school together. Maybe you build your relationships based on the stage of life. You're all single together. You're all young adults together. You're all young moms together. You know, that kind of thing, right? We kind of do that. Some of us look to marriage and children to fulfill our loneliness. And as much as I really appreciate marriage, I don't really think it's a really great idea to look at it as the sole thing that solves your loneliness, because for two reasons. Number one, what if your spouse dies? You're put right back in the same situation, or you actually might have a hard marriage. Some people decide that they're going to fulfill their loneliness by having kids, right? What if your kids don't like you? What do you do then? Right? Again, marriage is not bad. Some of us fulfill our loneliness with pets. This is actually a pet peeve of mine, right? Because it's right up there with paper straws, okay? Because in our house, we have one son. We have two cats and one dog, okay? So four other people live with me and Liz, okay? And the thing about it is like we have friends in our lives who have no kids, but they have lots of pets, and they can think that they're on the same level as parents, and that drives me nuts. So when we were kids, when we were just like brand new parents, and we were like, oh, we can't sleep, James has been up all night, our friends would be like, I know exactly what you mean. Kittles stayed up the whole night meowing, and I just felt, I'm with you there, and I'm just like, pets and babies are not the same thing. Sorry, I'm digressing, okay. But people fulfill their loneliness with pets, or apps, that's a new one. People use apps, right? Dating apps, you know what dating apps are? I want you to understand this. Dating apps aren't really selling you romance or dating. They're selling you a perceived way to fix your loneliness. Because they don't work. Okay? Sometimes we deal with our loneliness by saying it's a sin. And that's kind of an iffy one for me too. Because there are situations where I would say that's true. And there are situations where I would say that's not true. Okay? If you are mean to people, and no one wants to be with you because you're mean and you're feeling lonely, then yeah, I would say that loneliness is a result of sin. But that's not always the case. Or sometimes we will use the phrase that God is always with you in church, and therefore, like, the loneliness that you feel is a lack of trust in the truth of God. And you know what the problem with that is? The problem is it's the same with the other one before. I don't know if it's totally true because it lacks depths. The reason is the statement is only sometimes true. I doubt every cause of loneliness has to do with a lack of believing in God's omnipresence. It could be that issue, but to solve every situation with that statement, I don't think it's fair. Because otherwise, what you would do is you would place both Jesus and Adam in a place of sinfulness, right? Because on the creation story, it says, what does it say when God creates Eve? It's not good for man to be alone, okay? And yet, that was before sin entered the world. And that was before Adam, and Adam had a perfect relationship with the Lord at that point. Also, we know that Jesus felt lonely at times, didn't he? Right? And I'm going to get to that either. So I'm not necessarily sure it's an answer to loneliness. And what I want, all I'm trying to say by drudging all this out is that these are all the ways that you and I would tend to solve that sense of isolation and loneliness. This is the way that we would deal with it. And yet Paul has none of it. And feels joyful in it. Why? Why does Paul feel joyful in a lonely circumstance? Well, I would render to you that the answer is in verse 5. The reason that he feels joyful in a lonely circumstance is because of the partnership that he has with the Philippian church in the gospel, right? It's because of this partnership that he doesn't feel unloved or isolated. And it's because of this partnership that even though he is in a lonely circumstance, he feels joyful. Okay? I think it's important for you to understand what we mean by partnership. When you and I understand the word partnership here, you and I need to understand that it's not necessarily a business dealing. It's not like you are going into business with somebody and you're like, okay, here's a contract and you produce this and I'll produce this and that kind of thing. That's not the kind of idea behind partnership. The word here, partnership, is koinonia. And from koinonia, it is also translated, I'm going to, Bible nerds, what's it also translated? Fellowship. Okay? Fellowship. Okay. I'm going to make the argument that Paul is joyful. You see the connection in those first few verses there. And he feels loved in this text because of the fellowship that he has with the believers in this church. Okay. I'm going to go on to say that from that, I would maybe draw the conclusion, and you can wrestle with me on this back and forth, is fellowship might be one of God's ways of dealing with the loneliness that we feel. I believe that at its core, fellowship might be the deepest human connection that human beings can have with one another. Now, you might actually be sitting there and going, I don't necessarily know if I buy that, because I've been going to church a long time, and I've had fellowship, and I feel lonely sometimes. I don't necessarily feel connected. And my response to you might be that we might have the wrong idea of fellowship. Paul has joy in a lonely because of the fellowship that he has in a lonely circumstance. And that doesn't seem right to us because we go to church and we can still feel lonely. But I think part of it is because we're letting our culture kind of define what we think fellowship is. We often use the word fellowship to describe a singular room in a church building, typically one that was built in the 1980s. And have you ever noticed that all churches that were built in the 80s, during that era, have a room that they call the what? Fellowship Hall, right? And by the way, that's the only room in the church where you can have fellowship. You can only have it right there. None of the other rooms in the church get that privilege, right? We also use the word fellowship to describe events when we gather together. We engage in activities and socialize. It often refers to the tiny sandwiches, stale cookies, and amazing coffee that we share while we're having fellowship. It's that time between services where we don't really know each other most of the week, but for that brief period before and after the service, we kind of hang out together. That is, of course, fellowship. Okay? Or fellowship might be that awkward experience we have for the first 15 seconds of church, where at the start of the service, where I force you to turn to a stranger next to you and greet them, right? And for you introverts, your palms are all sweaty and you wonder, like, how am I going to survive this service, which seems designed for extroverts, and yet we call that brief time fellowship. Sometimes we even refer to small groups as fellowship, but in the West, and I mean like Canada and North America, not all community groups experience fellowship. Like there's a low level of commitment, and it's only on my terms. Let's have fellowship when I feel like it. Notice that we use the word koinonia or fellowship to describe certain moments in time, temporal events where we share a brief moment of connection. In fact, it's very interesting because instead of simply saying we're hanging out together, we say we're having fellowship. Christians can be a bit peculiar sometimes. We don't say, I had a great time hanging out. We say, we had great fellowship together, as if we're suddenly speaking in Shakespearean English. But the thing is, with all that being said, I want you to understand that is not how the earliest followers of Jesus understood koinonia, or fellowship. The way we often use it today seems far removed from its original meaning. So let me explain to you why I think that Paul is joy in a lonely circumstance because of the fellowship. Koinonia has two aspects to it. Okay? The first is this, is that it's something we have in common, right? So there's this commonness about it. When you look at the word koinonia, it means what we have in common. Not communism, okay? Very clear on that, okay? Not communism, what we have in common. So the second part to fellowship is that whatever we do have in common, we are willing to share it with each other. So the idea really is this, is like, what is it that everyone in this room has in common? Everybody, come on. Jesus, thank you. Okay. The one thing that everyone in this room has in common is we love Jesus. We want to have a relationship with Jesus, and we want to have a pursuit in Jesus. So here's what I'm going to say. Fellowship involves the salvation that we share. Okay. It really literally means sharing the life together. The shared life. A distinctive marker of the shared life is this, is that it was, I want you to listen to this very carefully when you read through the Bible. Whenever you see the word fellowship and you see how it was lived out, it was this ongoing, this persistent need to be involved in each other's lives, this need to be intimately involved. The word describes being stubbornly committed, intimately involved, and daily present in one another's lives. The church is fellowship because it possesses the salvation that we share in Jude chapter 3, and a common faith, Titus chapter 1, verse 4. Christians' fellowship is expressed through a partnership in the promotion of the gospel. Okay, fellowship, I want to be very clear with this, is I think this is something that we miss very clearly. Fellowship is more than hanging out with Christians. Okay? It involves that, but it's more than that. Fellowship is more about, and this is probably the definition that I'm going to give of fellowship. Fellowship is more about banding together to pursue what we have in common, which is our love for Jesus. Fellowship is a partnership that you and I make with each other to go after Jesus together, to love God together, to love the lost together. We have this thing in common, which is our salvation, and we are sharing that experience together. The idea is that we are one, and I want to make the argument that I think that this is one of the deepest relationships, friendships, that two human beings can have among each other. I would even argue that a fellowship, true, genuine fellowship like this, is a deeper connection than you could have with even in your own marriage. Let me give you an example of what I mean. A Christian in the church in Manitoba we were a part of, we knew of this couple who were atheists, and over time, the woman became a Christian, a believer. The husband didn't. And years ago, this woman barged in my office one Sunday before church. And she was just in tears. She had just come back from a women's retreat of the church, right? And God had been doing some amazing stuff in her life. You know, those spiritual highs that you get at the retreats and the camps or whatever. She had that. God had been speaking to her, kind of working through her heart on some issues. The Holy Spirit was doing some amazing work in your life, and she felt this breakthrough in those areas. Excited, she went home and began to share with her husband, who was the atheist, all the cool stuff that God had done in her life. And his response was this: "That's pretty cool. I'm going to go watch the Winnipeg Jets play hockey." She broke down in the office because while her husband was well-meaning, he equated her connection to Jesus on the same level as his hobby love for hockey. You cannot have a deep level of connection in any other relationship other than the one that you have with the faith. And this was what was going on. That's why she was breaking down. She wanted to share her relationship with Jesus with her husband, but the barrier just wasn't there. He didn't see it. He didn't value it. To give you a word illustration of what I'm talking about, this idea that fellowship is this partnership that you and I make to pursue Jesus, if you need a word illustration, think Frodo and less food and fellowship. Okay? Here's what I mean. In the famous Lord of the Rings trilogy written by J.R.R. Tolkien, the first of the three books is entitled The Fellowship of the Ring. And just in case you are not familiar with the plot, Frodo is in the possession of one ring that can destroy the entire world. So the ring must be destroyed, and the only way to do that is to throw it in the fires of Mount Doom. I know it's nerdy, but just kind of stick with me here, okay? He volunteers to take the ring there, but he doesn't know the way. And what happens in the famous scene in the movie is Aragorn goes, "You can have my sword." And Legolas stands up and goes, "You can have my bow." And Gimli says, "You can have my axe." And what you see in that moment is that a fellowship is formed. They all had the same goal, which was to take the ring to Mordor. Because the fellowship had been formed, the members of that fellowship will suffer together. They will encounter dangers together, they will laugh together, and they will create this deep sense of bond. You see, it is this kind of, that's sort of the idea, that's closer to fellowship than cookies and juice after church. It's this idea that we have a common goal. And the common goal that we have is to go after Jesus together, to love God together, and to go after the gospel together and let other people know about Jesus together. That is more the definition of fellowship than anything else. And that is what you see happen between the Paul and the Philippian church. Because remember what I told you about the Philippian church. He goes to Philippi, he tells them about Jesus, he gets arrested, and then he takes off. But then there's this connection they have for 10 plus years where they're financially helping each other, they're praying for each other. In fact, this letter is, at its core, it's a thank you letter, because what it is the Philippian church heard he was in jail and said, "Oh no, he's in jail. We got to help him." And so they took up an offering, a financial offering, and sent one of their guys, you can find it in verse 4 at the end of the book, to send all the way with him just to say, "Hey, we love you, we're praying for you, here's some money." And the Philippian letter is a letter to say thank you back. But what I want you to see is there's this partnership that's going on. There's this commitment, there's this, let's partner together, let's band together, and let's learn to love Jesus together, and let's learn to share the gospel together. And in that situation, because of that partnership he has in the gospel, he feels joy in a lonely circumstance. So the question I really have for you is this, does fellowship really address loneliness? And my answer to that is read the text 3 all the way down. And you see what again is you see this. He's thankful for them. He's praying for them with joy. He's sure that God's going to do a great work in them. He holds them in his heart. He yearns with the affection of Christ Jesus for them. And he's praying that their love may grow stronger. This does not sound like a guy who's depressed and lonely. This sounds like a guy who's got joy in a lonely circumstance. Here's why I'm talking about it. Christmas can be a lonely time. I don't know why, but it seems that all the bad news happens during the Christmas season. You lose your job, someone in the family's sick. I think we've actually experienced this here in Manor this past 3 weeks. Just this past 3 weeks, we were inundated 3 times, I don't know if you saw it when you were on the prayer chain, but by 3 major league health issues. Okay? All happening right around Christmas time. One of our most beloved pastors has got sick. Right around Christmas time. People in the church who have moms, Sarah Stan and Becky, or not Stan and Becky, but Andrew and Melanie, their parents are hurting, and it's all happening right now, and it's supposed to be this time of joy. And some of you are going to go to family gatherings, and you're going to go there, and there's going to be an empty chair. Maybe there was a relational fallout, maybe your spouse passed away, and you're surrounded by family, but it still feels a little bit lonely. I want you to know something, and that is this, is that God feels that. God understands. Jesus can truly sympathize with your loneliness. Jesus also experienced profound, involuntary, and deeply painful loneliness. At times, his family essentially didn't believe him. Judas, who was his friend, betrayed him in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before he needed him the most. Jesus' own friends failed him, falling asleep instead of praying when he asked them to pray. Many of you understand what I'm talking about. You see, when you need your friends there the most, and they simply aren't there for you, and in that moment, I want to suggest that Jesus endured a loneliness unlike anything that you and I will ever experience. As a high priest, I want you to understand that Jesus can truly sympathize with your struggle. But I want you to know something too. If you are in a lonely circumstance, whether it's Christmas or any other season, I want you to understand that by Paul's example, it doesn't have to eat you alive. You can still have joy in a lonely season. And I hope you see that, and I hope that is encouraging today. I want to leave you with one application as we conclude, and that's this. If you're feeling lonely today, the first two things I want you to know is, first of all, I want you to receive the fact that you can experience joy even if you're in a lonely circumstance. But second, I want to give you something to do about. Acts chapter 20, verse 35 says this, it's more blessed to give than receive. And Galatians 6, 7 says, to be careful because you reap what you sow. And here's what I'm going to apply here. Whatever you need to reap from the church family, that's probably what you need to sow right now. Let me say that again. Whatever you need from us as a church, that's probably the thing that you need to give away right now and sow into other people's lives. So what I mean by that is this. If you're feeling lonely right now, I want you to do two things. The first is I want you to take encouragement from the passage that you can find joy in a lonely circumstance. The second thing I want you to do is I want you to ask yourself right now, what would I want somebody in this community to do for me if I felt lonely? What would make this happen for me, right? So it might be a text. It might be someone saying, hey, let's go hang out and have dinner tonight. Whatever it is, what would make you feel not lonely? And here's what I want you to do. I want you to do that. I want you to hone in on that. And I want you to do that for someone else in this church. Okay? And I guarantee you, if you do, you might not do it, it might not happen right away, but over a period of time, if you sow that, if you give that away, if you continually do that, the feeling of loneliness will go away. And someone else will be blessed. Because here's the truth, is that there are people in our church family that might feel lonely this time of year. And you might feel lonely time of the year. And you might be saying, well, Dan, I feel lonely. Someone should come after me and, make me feel loved. And I don't really want to do that. Well, my answer to you is just kind of stay lonely then. Give what you want away. I want you to know this morning that from Philippians, you can have joy in a lonely circumstance. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together. I pray that as we go through the Christmas season, you would bless us and you take care of us. And thank you, God, for sending your son Jesus to forgive us of our sins so that we can have a relationship with you. And the whole church said,